All right, Psalm 22 in your Bible. My sister and brother-in-law are here from Canada, and we're so glad Henry and Susan are here and in the services. They were with us on Wednesday night, be in the service tonight, and I think they are headed out on Tuesday, but we're glad they're here serving the Lord in a good church up there, Bethel Baptist in London, Ontario. Psalm 22, let me start reading here. This is sacred holy ground, and the week before Easter, the Sunday before Easter, what a great time to look at an Old Testament psalm that has the message of the cross and what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Let me read just a little ways and then mention a few things about this great psalm. Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that comes from Calvary, doesn't it? Here it is in the Old Testament in the time of David. Here is a song that the Lord put in David's heart. The Lord placed in his heart the instrument to use. It's in your introduction there to the psalm in Psalm 22. And so when this psalm was sung by God's people, that instrument was used. And here he is, hundreds and hundreds of years before Calvary, God put it a prophetic. It's called a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus Christ. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. There's a great message in that verse we just don't have time to look at. We're going to look at some other things. But maybe soon we will. Verse 4, it says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And then verse 6, we switch back here to Jesus Christ on the cross. But I am a worm. What did Jesus think about as he hung there on the cross dying for our sins? Well, verse 6, these are his thoughts. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot out the lip, and they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. That's pure mockery. They did not believe that God the Father had anything to do with this man on the cross before them. But those were their words to Jesus as he hung on that cross, dying for the sins of the world. Down in verse number 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Let me go down in verse 14. For the sake of time, I am poured out like water. These are the thoughts of Jesus on the cross. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. By the way, though it is exactly describing what a person would experience who is being crucified. It says in verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And down in verse 18, another one of those verses that leap off the pages of Scripture, because down at the foot of the cross, as they hung Jesus on that cross and nailed him to that cross, they took his garments and they gambled for those garments. Who would get it? They weren't going to tear it up. And so they, Brother Crowe was speaking about that during the revival meeting a few weeks ago. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross, this psalm speaks exactly of what took place. This is an incredible prophecy in the Bible. Down in verse 22, we've got some responsibilities from it. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. Those are our responsibilities this morning. I don't walk out of here and say, well, I got it off my list this week. I went to church. I feel good about myself. No, I say, listen, I have some responsibilities to live out God's word that I've heard. God's fellowship with me for a purpose. It says in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord. that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. By the way, the title of the message is, Do You Know the Lord? Well, on one side of that this morning, you may be here and you don't know Him. You've never been saved. No one has ever taken the Bible and shown this great message in the Bible of Jesus dying for the sins of the world and offering to every man, woman, teen, boy, and girl who will salvation as a free gift, not by works, but by a free gift. Do you know the Lord? Number two, you may be saved this morning, and I just ask, how well have you gotten to know Him? I mean, do you really know the Lord? This psalm speaks volumes about the God who created us, and it's written there for our good and for our purpose. Before I go any further, and there's about four things I'd love for you to see briefly in the time we have left, let me point out one other miracle of this great prophetic psalm. Crucifixion had never been invented. At this moment, it does not exist. The Romans, it was invented by the Romans, and they developed it and used it extensively. It was a cruel way to put someone on a cross and let them slowly die in front of their neighbors in terrible agony, suffering, and pain to remind people, you don't want to mess with us. You'll end up just like that guy if you mess with us, and you don't want to, so you take a good look at them suffering. Many times the roads, in fact, Golgotha was a fairly easy access for people to pass by and see. And without a doubt, many passed by and saw those thieves hanging on that cross and Jesus in the middle there. And as they passed by, they must have thought, I don't want to mess with Rome. But that hadn't been invented yet when Psalm 22 was written. This is holy ground. And this morning, there's four simple things I'd love for you to see on this holy ground. First of all, in Psalm 22 and verse 1, I'd love for you to get to know the person of God. You are a creature. God has created you, and the Lord has a wonderful purpose in that. You're not a throwaway person. God has given you an eternal soul. You're going to spend eternity one place or the other. And God desires so much for you to bow your knee and serve Him throughout not only your days on this earth, but the joy of serving Him throughout all eternity. In fact, this earth is preparation for eternity to serve the Lord in a wonderful way. And the very first thing that His Son in Psalm 22 is recorded saying here is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord could have chosen any name. He could have said, my Lord, which is probably the most common name for the Lord in the Old Testament. One of the most powerful names for God. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Look at how many times it appears in the Old Testament. But He chose the very first reference in Genesis 1:1 to reveal Himself, where God said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Why did He choose that name for Himself? You know, we have names, we have pet names. I'm not going to tell you any in our house. And, and it wouldn't be appropriate for me to say those names. I have a family nickname, and I was mentioning to my sister at a meal the other day at the table about how that one of our cousins happened to be visiting the 4th of July. And we were there, big family group, and we were there for the 4th of July. And he happened to be visiting. I didn't know he was here in Beaufort. And I guess he never thought he would ever run into me at the fireworks over there on Paris Island. But all of a sudden, I heard my family nickname across hundreds of people. Hey! And there it was. And I thought, wow, you know what? I've been Chuck forever. But when I was a little guy, that was my family nickname. And so, boy, we got together and said hello and spent some time together. But God chose the name God. What does it mean? It has three important issues. And I want you to know every one of them. They're important for your eternity. They're important for right now in your life. Number one, when God chose to use that name from His Son on the cross, when God chose to record prophetically hundreds of years before it would take place and put it into the heart of David, He used the name God, and it has to do with His omnipotent power. Omnipotence means all-powerful, completely powerful. I can't even conceive. All power is centered in God, who in just words can speak and suddenly planets appear like this one did. And the Lord in 6 days could create this incredible earth upon which we live. And simply by the power of his speech, of his words, he is all powerful. He has proven that. Jesus Christ stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Think about the last storm. You were in the worst storm that you can imagine. Several years ago, we had someone loan us a condominium on Harbor Island, and we went out for several days just to get away. And about the first day we were there, one of the worst storms I've ever been in Beaufort came through. And I thought, Lord, should we be here? Is this a good place for us? And they had just re-roofed those condominiums, and bunches of shingles started just coming off. Oh, it was terrible. But as I saw that storm, I thought there was a moment when Jesus was in that same type of storm with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and he rose and said, "Peace be still." And boy, it stopped. And the Bible says that the disciples, who had been so afraid of the storm, it does not compare to the fear they had in their heart when they realized they were in a boat with somebody who could stand up and say, "Peace be still," and the storm went away. And so God wants me to know something of that incredible power. You're in Psalm 22. If you could go back a page or two, this has been mentioned recently here in services. Perhaps you'll recall, but in Psalm 19, when the Lord wanted me to know about creation, and he wanted me to know about the storms, and he shows it. Romans chapter 1 speaks about the fact that he uses creation to bring men to himself. Only a fool can look at creation and say, "Well, I just think two planets out there, asteroids, they combined and they hit each other, and suddenly there was a spark, a cell was formed, and from that mighty explosion it came to this planet, and now we have everything here." You know, if you really think through that, you got a screw loose if you believe that kind of stuff. Everything that ever got blown up on this planet did not end up in a better state. It ended up in a worse state. And so, but you know what? People always say this, millions and billions of years, and somehow anything can happen in millions and billions of years. What a joke. No, God created this planet, and in his mighty power, and in Psalm 19, in verse 1, he wanted me to know something about that power. It is here to lead me to know him and want to know him. But in Psalm 19, verse 1, he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Yeah, it's just the knitting that someone might do. It's okay, guys, if you do it. But I generally think of the ladies doing the knitting there. And sometimes my wife will be working on something, and we'll be sitting there and talking, and she'll be busy doing that. But the Lord says, this great world is just my handiwork. Over in Isaiah 52, if you'll go over there for just a moment, I think we should know what was difficult for God. Is there anything that was hard for God? And I guess we should, for the sake of time, go to Isaiah 53, verse 1. God says in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, there's one thing that's been hard for me. One thing that was difficult for me. God can do anything. And there was something difficult. He spoke words, and planets and worlds were created, and this world was created, and God took dirt and he blew into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Isaiah 53 and verse 1, here it is. "Who hath believed thy report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" What's he saying? In Bible times, you rolled your sleeves up just like you do today. You know, if you're not doing any work, you know, you stand around. We have a joke around here. We had men's prayer breakfast yesterday. And a lot of times people will be involved in the work and then doing some kind of job, and someone else will come up, and while they're painting or they're fixing something, and they'll get to talking, and we always laugh. We have to have three supervisors to make it a federal job, you know. So we all stand around watching someone else work hard, and we're all fellowshipping and enjoying ourselves, and tell them what they missed. "Oh, you missed about over there." And what was hard? God says the redemption of mankind. So if you want to know something about God, what God did, his crowning achievement, is what we're going to offer in just a few minutes when we say, "Hey, do you mind standing to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed?" We're going to have a gospel invitation and invite those who may be here who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior to come just as they are and receive the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ and salvation by faith through His wonderful and infinite grace. And so in Psalm 22, He talks about His mighty power. Now, there's a second side of God using this name for Himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why didn't He say, my Jehovah, why hast thou forsaken me? Why didn't He say, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did He choose those words? This is such a precise book. God is a precise God. This world works incredibly precisely. If you go down into the smallest cell of an inanimate object, you'll find a universe in there that is working. And so God chose that word for the second reason, and it is His personal faithfulness. So number one, His power, His omnipotence. He is all-powerful. But number two, His personal faithfulness. In fact, the word oath comes partially from this name for God. What do you mean? Well, we go over to the courthouse, and someone puts a Bible in front of us and says, put your hand on there. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you say, I do. And they say, all right, sit down. Boy, if you don't tell the truth, you're a perjurer. We're going to put you in jail. And so you say, I am faithful to my word. And this name for God means that He is personally faithful. And I love that. In John 6:37, the Bible tells me, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Woo, what a blessing. The Bible says that, you know, God keeping me has never been based on me. It has always been based on His loyalty and faithfulness. And I have never known a human being whose loyalty and faithfulness can be perfectly trusted. But God is screaming from the cross, you can trust my loyalty and my faithfulness. John 10 and verse 29, He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And my favorite passage on this, let me go over there and read it. You can join me if you'd like. It's over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. We read it around here a lot. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is that saying? It says, God does the keeping. God does the saving. God does the keeping. If it was up to me, it'd never work out. But it's up to Him. And from the cross, as His Son bled and died for us, He cried out the name of God that shouts, God's power! He is powerful enough to forgive man his sins and to find a way to satisfy His holiness and His justice and His righteousness and His mercy and His love and His grace. And they all met in His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus shouted that name from the cross. There's a third thing that that name for God means here in Psalm 22. And you can research this yourself anytime you want, the name of God. One, it has to do with His power. Number two, it has to do with His personal faithfulness. It shouts that He is a faithful and loyal God. But it also speaks of His plan of unity. You know, God is a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God has forever revealed Himself as one God who has manifested Himself in three persons. And we found in our study in our adult Sunday school and our teen Sunday school and our children's Sunday school, we're all on the same page for the next 4 years. And we found out as we were studying the Bible just a few weeks ago in these foundational studies about the Trinity, that there wasn't one verse that said, oh, God's a Trinity and He's revealed Himself, but that the Bible is filled with more verses than we could number. We had charts, but we couldn't get them all on the chart that speaks of the fact that God is a Trinity. And we also found out, hopefully in your class, that there is not an illustration of that that even can begin to help us. Some people have used water and ice cubes and vapor, and some have used eggs and said, oh, it's all one. Some use a three-leaf clover. Oh, it's one clover. But none of them are good. In fact, some of them that we thought were good, they actually maybe point to error on the doctrine of what God's Word teaches about the Trinity. But this is the truth. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have one plan, and they're unified. The saving of mankind. Reaching down to those that do not deserve God's grace and mercy, but everything that can be done is being done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful name for God to hear rung out. Most of the people there said, oh, he's blaspheming God already. Look at him suffering. My God, my God. But he was precise. He was shouting to man that wonderful name of God that speaks of his power to save and his personal faithfulness, and that there is one unified plan. God the Father sent his Son. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, died the perfect death in our place. God, the Holy Spirit, is working to get that message of the gospel and the power of conviction to every human heart. In fact, the Bible is clear. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is about the plan, the unity of the Father. God's building a kingdom, by the way. And if you'll go over to Philippians, and by the way, let me show that here in the Psalm. Well, you notice in Psalm 22 and in verse 28, we talked about this in one staff meeting this past week in our Christian school. And we talked about it just briefly in our men's prayer breakfast yesterday. But Psalm 22, verse 28, it's good to know, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. God wants me to join his kingdom. And in fact, in Philippians chapter 2, let me get you to go over there, and let's let it ring out in this building one more time, these great words. We love these verses as a church, this passage, Philippians chapter 2, and verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus, his Son, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's he talking about? God wants every creature to get saved. He created them for a purpose, part of God's marvelous plan. He doesn't tell us on the front end all that he's doing through that life. It begins to unfold as people grow throughout life. They come to Jesus Christ and they're saved. You can begin to see spiritual gifts that they have. You can see personal gifts and talents and personality and how God made them the way he did, because he has something for them to do on this planet, and he has something for them to do in eternity. But God is about every creature becoming a part of that kingdom. He wants everyone to bow. Sadly, most will never bow their knee in this life. But the day will come when they will bow their knee and humbly acknowledge he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it will be eternally too late. And they'll be cast into a place called the Lake of Fire. The books will have been opened, and they will have acknowledged, and they will be separated from the Lord forever and ever. But often in life, and if you came, we read Psalm 25. There's not one of us that doesn't have something on our mind and heart this morning. That we have some issues that we're battling. And in every one of those situations, God is reminding us of his kingdom. He rules over all. I don't tell God what to do. In fact, I better be careful about even suggesting to God what he ought to do. Well, you need to get on this, Lord. No, I best let God be God, humble myself before him, and do God's bidding, what God wants me to do. And sometimes in life, we are constantly reminded, this world is the Lord's, and this life that I live is his. And that's what Jesus shouted there from the cross, Psalm 22. Let's go back over there quickly here. I believe that also the Lord not only wanted us to know the person of God, but he also wanted us to know the price of salvation. Because in verse 1 it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One of the things that you hear, if you've been saved just a short time, you've heard those that are older in Jesus Christ talk about the fact, I've never been forsaken. And they're absolutely right. There have been some moments in my life where I felt lonely. There have been some moments where I felt like God may have asked a little more at that moment than he should have. But in each moment, as I look back with 20/20 hindsight, and I can focus and see clearly, I understood he never left me nor forsook me. There's only been one human being who ever walked on this planet to know what it is to be totally forsaken of God. I don't even want to think of that. I do know this, if you'll hold your place there in Psalms there and go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and go ahead and do it here. Say, I appreciate you doing that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. The Lord says that one day there are people that are going to experience what that is like. In fact, as we are here in the air-conditioned comfort of Beaufort, South Carolina, with this humid weather that always messes my hair up. I don't know why it is. I have a real hair problem on these days, and I can sympathize with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction?" He's talking about hell, talking about the lake of fire. And what will be the worst part? It says, "From the presence of the Lord." Oh, those who say, "I just wish God would leave me alone. Seems like God is always trying to mess my life up. If I got saved, well, the Lord would expect so much of me, and I just wish He'd leave me alone." Well, one day you'll get your wish. It's exactly true. One day God will say, "You know, the books are open, and here's the Lamb's Book of Life, and your name is not written there. And now you'll be cast in that place." And what does God say? The worst part of it is that a God who is omnipresent will willfully withdraw His presence from that place. I don't even want to think what it must be like. But there are folks experiencing that right now. And so as Jesus hung on that cross, He literally experienced what those in hell are experiencing, being forsaken of God the Father as He hung on the cross. There are many people in the Bible, they haven't been forsaken. Manasseh was the most evil king in the history of the nation of Judah. God should have struck him dead with a thunderbolt. He invited worship into the temple of the vilest sort, set up idols to Baal inside of God's holy place. And then the Lord allowed him to go into captivity. He was placed in a dungeon, and down in that dungeon it broke his heart. And he cried out to God. And I'll be honest, if I were God, I'd say, "You got what you deserve." My grandfather used to have a saying, "You made your bed, now lie in it." And that's what if I were God, that's what I'd say. I gave you a chance, what'd you do? But our God is not that way. God never forsook him. The Lord heard the turning of his heart called repentance. The Lord reached out and pulled him out of that prison, put him right back on the throne. And he sought for the rest of his life to undo the foolishness that he had done those years before. And our God is not one to forsake. I would have forsaken Lot, good for nothing, backslidden Christian, go down and live in Sodom and act like a Sodomite and live in that mess. What? Make a little cash, make a little money. Lost his whole family. But God went in to get him out because God never forsakes those that are His. And he had a man who was interceding for him, a loved one named Abraham. And as Abraham prayed, God sent those angels in. They pulled him out and got he and his daughters out. The Lord just not in the business of forsaking people, except there is coming a day when He will. And we best think about that, hadn't we? By the way, if you can go over to Isaiah 53, you were just over there. It's back in the Old Testament as we work our way back and begin to close here. Isaiah 53 and verse number 10, the Bible here speaks of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And here it is, also prophesied hundreds of years before by the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 53 and verse number 5, the Lord tells us what was going on with Jesus when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, He had been forsaken of the Lord. Why? Well, in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, it says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Those were names for sin, right? Transgression and iniquities. Iniquities, particularly shouts of rebellion against God. Not going to do God's will, no matter what. "The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." In fact, it's pretty scary. But the Bible says down in verse number 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." How could God pour out His wrath upon His own Son, who was perfect and holy and righteous? Because at this moment, Jesus Christ had taken on Him the vileness of this world, both past and present and future. And Jesus Christ would become sin for us who knew no sin. And God could not fathom sin. He is holy. He is separate from sin. And this idea that I can do what I want all week and then come worship with the Lord, it'll be all right, you know. And no, it doesn't work that way. You are fooling yourself. You don't know the Lord. Listen, the Lord is a holy God, and even His own Son, He poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful Jesus Christ was God, and He could carry the load of the wrath of God upon Himself. And as Jesus bled and died, He took my place, your place, and He paid for every sin that I've committed in the past, every sin that I've committed today, every sin that are yet to come in my life. Jesus Christ took them upon Himself, and He paid for them. And it's good to remember, though, God took great pleasure in pouring out His wrath upon that sin. Jesus took that instead of us, and how God wants to help us. In fact, in verse 6, and I think this is the end here, as far as we can go, Psalm 22, verse 6, do you see that? The Lord, one of the things He said on the cross was, I am a worm, verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people, the heavy things that Jesus bore. Let me mention about being a worm. You know, the word scarlet means the glory of the worm. The glory of the worm. How could any worm be glorious unless it's on the end of a fishing hook and it's down in the water wiggling down there fooling a fish? And I mean, you're just excited to invite them in your house, aren't they? No, you don't. There's something about a worm. And Jesus said, I am a worm. But you know, the word scarlet means the glory of the worm. And there were certain particular worms that were crushed to make the dyes that made the veil there, the colors of the veil. Yeah, that led into the holiest of holies, where once a year the high priest would go in and make atonement for the sins of the nation. And Jesus is telling us what He felt. But again, it's incredibly precise language. He is telling us what He was, that He was crushed so that there was a way now to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one other glorious passage. It's in Isaiah 61 and verse number 10 about being a worm. And over in Isaiah 61, the Lord spoke not only of that worm that was crushed in order to provide the colors of the veil that led into the holy place, but in Isaiah 61 and verse number 10, he also speaks of another worm, maybe the silkworm, that is so valuable. You know, the state of Georgia exists. And you can go back in its history because the king sent folks over to Georgia to cultivate and silkworms to make silk so it could be returned to Europe and they could make a lot of money out of it. My wife's from Georgia. I spent a little time in Georgia. I took Georgia history in fourth grade. And I've always taken great pleasure in reminding her that the first citizens of Georgia were criminals, people that the king wanted to get rid of. So he sent them to Georgia and he said, you'll be okay if you'll just multiply silkworms, make silk. I'm sorry if you're from Georgia. All right, maybe you should be from South Carolina. But anyway, Isaiah 61, you probably have stories about that. I'm from Tennessee and she never lets me forget a lot of that. Okay, all right. Sorry, there's a Georgian. All right, Isaiah 61 and verse number 10. Hey, he says, I'm a worm. Yes, the scarlet that was crushed to make that veil and the beauty of a way into God. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my God, shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For the earth bringeth forth his bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I'm glad that as God sees me, he doesn't see me anymore. He sees me covered in the robes of righteousness that Jesus made as he was crushed on the cross underneath the weight of our sin, but even more than the weight of our sin, the weight of the wrath of God, the worst that you can imagine. I mean, one individual spending eternity separated from God, suffering, departed and left from the very presence of God, abandoned by God in that awful place called hell. And Jesus suffered for everyone that had ever been born. I can't imagine what took place on that cross. And little wonder that Jesus cried, "I am a worm. I am a worm." But I'm glad that he was. Because the scarlet, the glory of that worm, the crushing of that worm that made the beauty of that way into God, into the holiest of holies, where a person can have their sins atoned for. But also the silkworm and the blessings of robes of righteousness. And as God sees me, he sees the clothes that his son made on that cross. Oh, those are powerful words in Psalm 22. Do you know the Lord? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. And in just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You know, this morning, I would hope that your heart would be humbled, having a moment to look upon the cross and what Jesus suffered. I would like to remind you, if you're a believer, of a crowd that welcomed Jesus, and that's what we across the country, across the world, is often celebrated today. They welcomed him in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They threw their clothes in front of him. They took their coats off and they covered the ground so that the little donkey that Jesus rode on would not touch the ground, the dirt. And they honored him. They threw palm leaves in the way and they shouted their love, "Hosanna to the King." And then within a matter of days, they would gather outside of Pilate's judgment hall. And when he, having known what had happened, thought for sure that these dear people who had put on that scene just days before, when the Lord Jesus was placed up there and they had a choice between Barabbas, a murderer, and Jesus, the innocent one who had been welcomed to the city of Jerusalem in such a fashion, that in a moment they would say, "Release him, release him." The cry unanimous of that crowd was horrible. It was, "Crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us." If I could encourage you today in the challenges that you are facing and the things that God is asking you to trust him in, you trust him in it, okay? Perhaps you could humble your heart today and say, "Oh God, I trust you in what you're doing." Don't rise up against him as they did in a matter of days. And from Hosanna to the King, they cried out, "Crucify him." And in the same heart, I don't care how long you've been saved, how spiritual you are, how godly you are, the Lord knows where to put his finger for you to realize, you know, he must be King. He must be King over everything. Don't you cry out to him, "I will not have this man to reign over me." In a moment, won't you come? Won't you leave what it is you need to leave it at an old-fashioned altar? We use these steps and these pews and just leave it before the Lord. And don't have the heart of that crowd that welcomed days before Jesus to Jerusalem with their Sunday go-to-meeting face, but then when we got down to the realities of life, cried out to Pilate and said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Destroy the Savior." Perhaps you're here this morning and you are not saved. You don't know the Lord. You didn't know that Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay for your sins and that the only way you can go to heaven, God is not interested in what you call righteousness. "I'm going to get my life together. I'm going to do better. I really am." No, the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I won't expound what filthy rags are, but there are things that people, they don't want to keep. It's refuse and garbage that they just say, "This needs to be buried. I'm going to get rid of this." And the Lord says that all of the things that I think I can do to make up for my sin, he says it's nothing but the lowest of garbage that's only safe to be buried. And so this morning, won't you come and receive what he so freely offers, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus did all the work. In fact, on the cross, he said these words, "It is finished." And he didn't mean, "Oh, my life is over, it's done. What I came to do is done." No, he meant salvation. Everything that had to be done so that men and women could be saved from their sins. You've heard the gospel this morning, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for your sins. The question is, will you receive it for yourself? And wherever you are in this building, you're only a few steps away. Meet me here. Meet me here. You come on, Father. Thank you for the privilege on this great Sunday. Here we are, a week away from Easter, to be able to look at this great prophetic psalm in the Bible. It's amazing, just like every single chapter, every single verse, every single line is filled with so much truth and so precise. Lord, I'm thankful to know you. And this morning, Lord, I know as a believer, every day I'm getting to know you better through the pages of this great book and through the experiences of life. And Lord, this morning, there is a man or a woman here, and they look into their heart, a boy, a girl, or a teen, and they know they don't know you, but they want to know you. They want a Savior, and they want to receive what you did for them as a free gift. Lord, I pray in just a moment as we stand to our feet, they'll meet me here. They'll let me get them with a person that'll take the Bible and show them how to get saved. And I know that that person will do it carefully, but they'll do it quickly. It's your simple plan of salvation. And anything that needs to be explained, they'll explain it. Help them to come. Help them to have courage. You reach out your hand. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a unified plan, a unified purpose to redeem mankind. But it's on an individual basis, and each one must come. Help them to come today. Lord, I pray for believers. Perhaps we didn't know you as well as we thought. And frequently in life, you're asking us to bow the knee and remind ourselves that you will rule over all things. And you know exactly where to put your finger to remind us, I'll not have this man to rule over me. And suddenly spiritual progress stops. Spiritual growth in the believer stops. But God, I pray we'll lay whatever it is that is placed upon us today, whatever is in our mind and hearts that we're struggling with, we'll lay an old-fashioned altar. Walk out here to trust you. Help us to do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.